Well, we are very blessed today to have our district superintendent, Nate Howard, here to speak. And in just a moment, he's going to come and bring the message, but he has asked me to read the passage before he does. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22 as we read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you are fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. But not far from me, for trouble is near. Or be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you help me. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you, you who fear the Lord and praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. For you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Nate, will you speak into this passage for us this morning?
Thank you, James. It's a challenging passage, but it's a joy to be with you. We just want you to know how grateful we are for your partnership in the gospel. Emmanuel Church has done so much for the sake of God's work around the world, and we in our district family feel really a joy to partner with you, really in particular with some of your pastors, with James, with Dwayne, and Steve is a partner for me in district ministry in many ways. So just a really joy. It's a real joy to be with you. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Problem of Pain. And indeed, pain is a problem. It's likely that the number one argument that agnostics use for why they don't believe or they doubt the existence of God is, I'm sure you've heard it many times, if God exists, why is there so much suffering? If God exists, why do bad things happen? Pain for people, including Jesus' followers, always leads us to ask questions. They're questions to help us get expectations. And if you came to faith in Christ in search for relief of pain, what do you do when after you've come to Christ, you still experience pain? It leads to questions like, where are you, God? What are you doing? Is what I'm living right now okay? Is it normal? So I know it's not something that we'd like to talk about, but today we're going to talk about pain. And it will be helpful as we do this for you to have some scenario, some context in your own mind, so that as you're listening to God's word, you're immediately thinking about the context to apply that. So before I go on, I just want to give you a moment, and I want to ask you to identify a pain point in your life, in relationships around you, or in the community that you live in. Something that as you feel it, experience, see it, you have an internal, ouch, okay? So just take a moment and let's make sure that you all have something like that in mind before we go on. So here's my context. On January 19th, I woke up feeling top of the world. By the end of that day, I was in intense pain and there was no reason for it. Between then and October 16th, I did everything that I could to make that pain go away. I'm kind of a fix-it guy. So anything that you would come that would come to your mind when you think of excruciating back pain, I did all of those things. I eventually came to a point where I thought, hey, I've tried everything. I felt like the woman with the issue of blood who had gone to many doctors and spent all she had, but she wasn't getting better. I kind of identified with that. And I finally felt like I just needed to be a person of faith and step out of the boat and trust God that he was going to heal me or help me. And so I thought, I'm going for it. So on one weekend, I had a ministry experience in the Philadelphia area. We have an Ethiopian church there that wonderful people, and they had gone through this process of buying a building for their use. It was a Masonic lodge, and they had great concerns about moving into that building, and they were without a pastor. So I told them that I would lead them through the process of deliverance, of like just praying the blood of Jesus and the work of Christ over that building. So on that Saturday, I spent hours walking through that building, and by the end of that Saturday, I could hardly stand up. And I was just going to keep on going forward. The next day, I preached in our Cambodian church in Philadelphia to commission their new pastor, and they wouldn't let me sit down, so I was standing more than I wanted, and I preached that morning, and I delivered a sermon with all the strength that I had. And I ended that day, and just, I wasn't doing well. The next day was our team meeting in our district, so I showed up for that. I had some things to do in the afternoon in preparation for a retreat that I was leading up in the northern tier at Camp Susqua, north of Mansfield. And so I got those things ready, and at 4:30 in the morning on that Tuesday, I took off to the northern tier to lead a retreat for our pastors up there. Made it through the day, and I was just beat. Next morning, back to the task, and I ended up collapsing at that retreat. I just, and pain was just seized me, and I fell over. I got in the car after that retreat, drove home. I didn't know really how I was going to make it home, but by the time I got home, I said to my wife, I got to go to the ER. I'm in bad shape. So I went to the ER. They released me with just a shot of Dilaudid for pain. And I ended up being back at the ER 2 days later, and they kept me in the hospital and scheduled me for emergency surgery in my back. Four people were operated on that day, same procedure that I had. It really wasn't that complex of a procedure. Three of them were better in 2 days. The surgery was actually successful, but the damage to the nerves in my back was severe, and there were complications related to that. And so after surgery, though there was some success, I was in intense pain that would not go away, and I could not walk. And for weeks, I felt intense pain. My dad, who lived with us for the last 10 years, passed away in the middle of that. He was living in our home. And as we got ready for the funeral for my dad, do you know how sometimes in funerals or in deaths, if there are family issues that are kind of under the surface or kind of in control, they like rise way above? Well, my family, my immediate family, I have three sons. We have been in intense difficulty and pain for 3 years. I haven't been able to be with my grandchildren all together for 3 years because of conflict between two of my sons that they can't be together. They live four blocks apart. And we have prayed and we have done everything we can. Remember how I said with my back, I did everything I could? Well, for our family, we have prayed and done everything we could. And the climax of all of that was at my dad's funeral. One of my sons, because of the conflict, was unable to be there. So that's my context when I talk about pain. I'm guessing that there are people listening to me that if you measure pain intensity, yours is a lot worse. Actually, that's encouraged me over this process, that there are many people who suffer a lot more intensely than I've suffered and for a lot longer of time. The truth is that we all know pain. It can come in different ways, right? You can experience it in different fashions, but we all know pain. I don't know if we all know that in the Bible, there is a specific word that the Bible teaches us in terms of how to address our pain. It's the word lament. And Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. It's clear in the Bible that lament is to be part of our life, but it's not clear in a lot of our experiences that we know how to lament through our pain. Our tendency, especially in the evangelical church, is to put a smile on it, to put a good phrase on it, trusting in Jesus, praising God, here I am to worship. And the truth is that sometimes that's just an external, like it's a face that we put on. It's sometimes it's true, sometimes the honest truth is we're faking it. So we don't have to fake it. There is a pattern in Scripture, and you see it particularly in the Psalms, a pattern of how we can address pain. Honestly, the term lament is that we turn to God in our pain, and the truth is that when we're suffering in pain, we need someone to talk to. We need some place to vent. Well, the truth is, lament is God says, vent here. Come to me, God says, with your pain. In that sense, lament is a type of liturgy. It's a service of worship, that the context for our worship is a place of pain. And lament creates the place where we can meet with God in the middle of our pain. Really, when you read Scripture, you find that lament is a big part of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Much of the book of Job is lament. The entire book of Lamentations is a lament. Most of Jeremiah is a lament, and the Psalms are packed with lament. Some people believe that there are five types of Psalms, and they are all written in a way that they help us communicate with God and interact with God through all the variety of experiences that we have in life. That's why there's five types of Psalms, because there's different experiences in life. So you have Psalms that are Psalms of worship and prayer and praise, and you have Psalms that are like battling Psalms. Well, one of the types of Psalms, one of the five, is lament. Now, I have a question for you. If there are five types of Psalms and they are to represent the variety of experiences that we have in life, why is it that 50% of the Psalms are either laments or have elements of lament? Does that mean in God's mind that he anticipates that half of our life might be an experience of pain of some sort? With the presence of pain in our world, to keep hope alive, to be in a position of love for God and others, and to stay resilient, I'm convinced that lament is key. One author says this: laments are prayers that face the brutal facts of our world, the pain points of our lives, and the challenges of our callings to follow Jesus. Lament invites God right into the swirl of those disturbing moments as the one who is the primary and responsible actor during each crisis. What do you think of that last phrase? That in the middle of pain, God steps in as the primary and responsible actor in each crisis. The pattern of lament is really simple, and I put an outline of that in your bulletin, and I'd like you to pull that out if you haven't already. There are four words, and you don't always see them in this order, but in every lament, you will find at least these four patterns that are repeated. So they go like this: turning, complaining, asking, and trusting. I get those four words from a really good book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, by a pastor named Mark Vrogop. And some of his words and influence you'll see as I'm walking through this teaching today. So let's look at those four patterns as you see them in Psalm 22. And let's see if we can learn a bit of how to do lament well. So the first is turning. You see that in Psalm 22, verse 1. How does Psalm 22 start? My God, my God. You see the turning there? The psalmist is in a place of intense pain. And I find it interesting that these were the very words of Jesus on the cross. Now, you could say that there's a lot of theological reasons why Jesus on the cross said, my God, my God. But have you considered this? He was Jewish. And Jewish people were trained in lament. And they knew Psalm 22. And as Jewish people grounded in lament, they knew that the first thing that we do when we're in pain is we know where to turn. We know that there's a God whose door is open and whose lights are on and whose arms are wide open. And he's saying, bring your pain here. I think that's why Jesus did it principally, because he was Jewish and he knew how to lament. My God, my God. Have you found that there are so many different places that you can turn to in your pain? I know someone really close to me, I won't name her, but she's my wife. Sometimes I think her best friend during my pain has been Dr. Google. There's nothing necessarily wrong with looking for information. But where the first, like the knee-jerk reaction in difficulty is to Google it. By the way, I just wouldn't even recommend that. Sometimes we can turn to our friends. Sometimes we can turn inwardly. Sometimes we can just say, I'm going to escape this, and I turn to the TV, or I turn to sometimes even things that aren't healthy, I turn to something in pain. Lament teaches us this. Turn to God. Turn to God. Speak to Him in first person. I would encourage you to find a name for God, a name of God that is particularly meaningful for you in the middle of your pain. For me, Almighty Father. If God were not Father, the difficulties of our life would feel insurmountable because we would have no Father to care for us. But if our Father wasn't Almighty, what good could He do? So in the middle of our pain, name God. Give Him a name. Turn to Him. God is inviting us in our pain to turn to Him. Lament is an honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads us to trust. It's the transition between pain and promise. It's the path from heartbreak to hope. Listen, friends, anybody can cry in the middle of their pain. But it takes faith to turn that cry to God and to turn it into healthy lament. The reason I emphasize this, and I think it's so important, is because in the middle of pain, we can tend to give God the silent treatment. Do you know what it means to ghost somebody? Are you familiar with that phrase? Someone texts you, or emails you, or calls you, or you text or email or call, and they don't respond? I have a son who's still ghosting me since the funeral of my dad. In pain, we tend to ghost God. Well, if you won't give me what I want, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Well, with this pain in my life, I can't go to church anymore. It takes great faith to continue to engage with God in the middle of our pain. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, God doesn't hear, that nothing is ever going to change. People who believe like that stop praying. And the first thing lament calls us to do is to turn to God in prayer. The second one, are you surprised to see it? Complain. Turning is the first. Complaining is the second. You see that in the rest of verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. I cry by night, and I find no rest. Wow. Is that your life verse? Do you find that in cards that you send to a friend? That's lament. To complain to God. In your complaint, you actually Say out loud the words that are in your head. Look, and if you're in the text, look at Psalm 22, verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Complaint. Complaint is describing your crisis to God with the best words you can come up with. But friends, though they may not be your final assessment of your situation, they're valuable because they're your current assessment of your situation. And it's called a complaint on purpose. So you tell God from your perspective what is not right. God, I'm hurting. God, it's not going away. God, am I the worst parent in the world? You complain to God. I'd encourage you to put it in detail, to spend some time there. I know your tendency, because you're human and you're Christian. Most of you in this room, I'm assuming you're Christian. I know your tendency will be to get over that as fast as you can so that you can get your happy face back on again. But you need to unpack and detail what is in your soul. Listen, it doesn't end there, but it's a key part of lament. If you feel like you need permission, slowly read the Psalms. Like I said, about half of them will contain elements of this. Number three, so it's turning to God, complaining to God. Now, number three is asking God. Now, you see a couple examples of that in Psalm 22, verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. You see the request? He's asking something. Do not be far from me. Do you think that's a good theological question to ask? Or do not be far from me. Is that theologically accurate? God, don't be far from me. Is God ever far from you? Why is he asking that question then? Because it's genuine to him in that moment. The psalmist has permission to ask questions that aren't even necessarily theologically accurate. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Obviously, this is intense for this guy. He says it in 11, he says it in 19. O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. I'm pretty sure that for the psalmist, it actually wasn't dogs and lions that were his problem. Those are called metaphors. Have you ever put metaphors to the troubles in your life? Called them animals? That's what he's doing. Now, I want you to know that especially when you read the Psalms, this asking, it's not pretty. Have you ever heard of the phrase imprecatory psalms? Any of you ever heard of that? Imprecatory psalms are the psalms, they're psalms of lament, where the psalmist is calling down curses on his enemies. He's cursing his enemies. It's in the Bible. And I want you to know it's not very pretty. Some of the language is definitely PG-13. The violence is so intense, particularly if you read from certain more modern translations, I literally have to put it down when it starts talking about crushing the skulls of babies. Do you have room for that in your church? In your prayer meeting? in your small group where you ask and it's unfiltered. Now, again, these requests that you're bringing to God are not your final request. The point is that they are genuine in the moment and that you are bringing them honestly to God. Make it stop, God. Shut their mouths, God. Those are the kinds of requests that fit into the asking section. Number four. Every psalm of lament contains a word like yet or but. There's a turning point in every psalm. So there's this turning to God, there's this complaining to God, there's this asking of God, and then repeatedly there's a word like yet. You see that in verse 3 and 4. It's not the only time it's used in Psalm 22, but you see it in verse 3 and 4. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. Verse 24 is a very meaningful verse for my wife and I. We prayed repeatedly through Psalm 22 when our middle son was hospitalized with mental illness. And he was literally in a padded cell. And we were besides ourselves in intense pain. And the pain lasted for over a decade. And we would say, why, God? Why? And repeatedly, we would come to verse 24 in Psalm 22. And it's the idea of a yet. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. I love that verse. God does not despise the pain of those who are experiencing pain. He doesn't snub his nose at it. He doesn't say, oh, it's no big deal what you're going through. He hears our pain. For me, that is so meaningful. Always this trusting is the turning point in the lament process. And I'm going to say two things about this, and I need to begin to wrap up here. But number one, though I give these rather quickly, turning, complaining, asking, trusting, it's not like that process of lament happens in 5 minutes. It may take weeks of processing lament. You may need to have some friends that enter with you in that process of lament. It may not happen quickly. It may. Sometimes the yet in our lament is purely by faith. I don't feel it. I don't sense it. But I am holding on to this. It's my lifeline. Sometimes it's purely by faith. Sometimes there's a joyful conviction in it. You know what I mean by conviction? Not like I've done something wrong. I'm resolved in this. I believe it with all my heart. I have a deep conviction about this truth. And it is heartfelt that you are stating your trust. If you don't know what to state as your trust in the middle of your lament, here's one thing that I suggest. I have done it repeatedly. I've looked in my journal for January 18th. I don't know if you remember the date that I said. Pain at this level began for me January 19th. So I look in my journal where I write down what I sense Jesus is speaking to me or the verses from the Bible that are standing. I look in January 18th. What's the last thing that God spoke to me? If you're not sure what to rely on in your period of darkness, rely on the last thing you heard in the light. Darkness never negates what's revealed in the light. Darkness cannot comprehend or overcome or overtake the light. So though you're in a period of difficulty and pain, remember the last thing God spoke to you. I believe that God's purposeful, and it might be that he was getting you prepared. The other thing I would say about this trust is let it unfold. Wait in it. Repeat in it day after day. Friends, this is the pattern of lament. Turning, complaining, asking, trusting. It's not a quick fix. We don't do these four things because at the end, we'll be all better. It's not like that. And it's not a way to twist God's arm to get what you want. It's not leverage to use against God. It's simply the pattern that God has laid out for us in Scripture of how we can be people who hold on to him, not by ignoring pain, but in the middle of pain. If you had been in our home, surgery for me was April 26th. By mid-May, I knew I wasn't of the category. Did I tell you that they did four of these surgeries on the same day and the other three were better in 2 days? By mid-May, I was realizing I wasn't in that group. They said, the surgery is 95% successful. I realized I wasn't in the 95%. So in mid-May, I had some dark times. I had some times where I wondered, honestly, would I be able to continue in my role as district superintendent? Most of my nights from 4 in the afternoon, the pain would intensify and brought with it an anxiety that I think made the pain worse. By 10 o'clock when it was time to go to bed, I was in such pain I knew I wouldn't be able to sleep. And so my wife would try to help me, but typical nights it would be 1:30, 2, 3 in the morning before I could fall asleep. And the entire time, just in intense pain. And then I would get up in the morning and the pain was there and I couldn't make it go away. Have I told you about my wife? So she would partner with me the same time that my dad was dying. We would end up at the dining room table. I almost said on the dining room table. But I just would lean over on it. And with this precious little device, we would turn on worship music loudly. And we would say things like, God, pay attention to this outline. God, we need to remember who you are. What do we know that's true about you? You are worthy. We would just cry out to God of who he is. And then we would say, but what, besides who you are, what have you done? What are you like? What do you do in the middle of this, God? As we're experiencing deep, what are you doing? And we say, you see us. You hear us. You are near us. Well, then what does that say about us? Who are we? Because of who you are and what you've done, what does that make us? We say, we are seen. I am not alone. My God sees me. Because of who God is and what God has done. And by the way, friends, this is in Christ. This is blood bought. This is because of the gospel. Who God is and what God has done makes me who I am. And then I say, well, based on that, what do I do now, God?
I'm sorry, maybe this is too fresh for me to talk about publicly right now. But I would lean on the table with worship music blasting and I would say, this is my moment to honor you. I will trust you, God. I will trust you. You see how lament works? It is a battle, friends. And sometimes we make it through and it feels like, that was helpful. And sometimes it just gives you strength to make it another day. Lament is our way to keep praying when the pain won't go away. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm just going to pray again what I prayed earlier in the car. I'm praying that Emmanuel Church would become a community that obeys your word in terms of the pattern of lament. I'm guessing there's many in this room that what I've talked about is not true. It's just a kind of a refresher. But I pray, Jesus, that this would become part of the discipleship pattern in this church. We would know how to lament. I pray, Jesus, that small groups would lament together. They would follow this pattern, and not as a quick fix, but as a genuine process. There would be genuine complaining, genuine asking, even if it's a bit ugly, and some genuine yets in the middle of it, and heartfelt declarations of trust in God. I pray, Jesus, that this would be a church that would lament not only for personal pain in the church, but for community pain. As they see evil abound around them, as they see things in their neighborhoods that just should not happen, as they pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, and they see things on earth that have no parallel at all in terms of the kingdom. It's just plain wrong. God, I pray that they would not just be like regular complainers. I pray that they would be lamenters and they would know how to lament in the middle of it. God, my heart's been sensitive this morning for people in Emmanuel Church who are in pain. And as I describe pain, it actually makes their pain a little bit stronger today. So whether it's physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are feeling a sense of pain today. And I pray, Jesus, that you would be their comforter. Holy Spirit, comfort them. Remind them that you see them and that you're near them. And help them, I pray.